It's amazing. I've been preparing for a couple of weeks for what I think will be the message next week. And about Tuesday of this week, I was riding in. I was actually listening to something on the radio. And no, it wasn't. It was something on my phone. I was listening to some scripture. And I came across this and I went, that's where we're going this week. So the Lord just put it together really quickly, the message. So Acts 16, we're going to kind of walk through the whole, we'll watch the time, but we're going to kind of walk through the whole chapter here. But Acts 16, and the title of the message this morning would be The Great Escape. The Great Escape. Now, does that bring anything to mind for any of our, maybe our men in here, The Great Escape? Raise your hand all right, just shout out what that reminds you of. Steve McQueen. All right, Steve McQueen. There are a lot of stars in that movie, but that's exactly where that kind of came from, was the movie The Great Escape. And I know the men, most of the men in here would know that. If you like war movies, it's not a war movie, so to speak, but it is set in the time of war, of World War II. And the story goes that the whole story basically is these American officers who have been captured in World War II are sent to this base that they built, this prison camp, prisoner of war camp, and it's specifically for the officers, and it's specifically so that they cannot escape. It was inescapable. That's the tension, the battle that's going on is between the officers, the American officers being held captive, and the others. And the idea is then these American officers are going to escape. And so the whole movie is them putting together a plan. They're plotting, they're trying to figure out where are the vulnerabilities, how do we do this? And they come up with a plan to escape, and they end up tunneling out and they tunnel a long way, and they don't tunnel far enough, so when they come up, they're really in a vulnerable position, and they get exposed. A bunch of guys get out, though, in the movie. A bunch of guys get out, but they end up capturing most of them. They killed about 50. They just murdered them, the SS did, and many of the others that were captured were brought back to the camp. Only a few of them got away, but the idea of that is this. We're in prison, right? You know, mankind is enslaved in a prison of sin. That's what we are. We're enslaved. And from the very beginning, man has tried to free himself from his sin by his own methods, his own works. And you know, in that movie, that's what they're doing. They're devising a plan to escape prison. Well, that's what we do. That's what man does. We're smart. We're ingenuitive. We're going to figure out a way to beat this. We're going to figure out a way to win this. And so what is man's plan? It's this. It's what must I do? It's always the doing. It's the doing. You know, you go back and Cain brought an offering to God from the work of his own hands. He didn't want to come to God God's way. He wanted to come to God his way. And so he brought his own offering. And it was an offering from his own hands, from his works. And we call that the way of Cain. And really every false religion, every man-made method of trying to get to God and take care of his problem stems all the way back to that, this way of Cain. You know, man tried to build a tower to heaven, the Tower of Babel. And so man wants to do something to free himself. Man wants to fix his problem. Man is in a prison, and man is hopelessly lost in his sin. He cannot, in his own efforts, escape from that prison of sin. And we find in our story this morning another man who wants to know what he can do to be saved. The Philippian jailer here, we'll see in a bit, he says to Paul and Silas, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And that's the question, isn't it? That's the question. But it's a good question, but it's a terrible question because it implies there's something I can do. There's something that I can do. What must I do? There's a works. There's some method. There's some methodology. There's some routine. There's some ritual. There's some religion. There's something that I can do. And what is it? Point me in the right direction. So this morning we'll see the great escape that God has planned in this story. And we'll also see the great escape that he has planned for each of us. So, you know, y'all know this by now, I'm a Georgia fan, big Georgia Bulldog fan. And when I was growing up, Georgia had their commentator, their play-by-play guy was a guy named Larry Munson. Some of you probably heard of him. He had some very famous calls of plays and games and stuff. But Larry Munson would say, as the game was just about to start, he would tell him, "Get the picture. That's what he's saying. Now get the picture. And he would describe, you know, Tennessee's all in white. They're trimmed out in orange, the white helmets, the white letters, the orange letters, the orange trim, all that. Georgia's in the silver breeches with the red pants and the red helmets trimmed in white. And he would describe it. He would tell them they're playing from left to right. And so in your mind, you get the picture. You're listening on the radio, but you can see it. And that's what I want you to do this morning. That's what I really want you to do every time we open the Word of God, is I want you to get the picture. I want you to see it in your mind. If you got to come up with this hologram in front of you or just whatever, you're reading it in color. So see what it is we're talking about. Get the picture of it, because these are real people. These are real things that really happened. These aren't just children's stories. This is someone made up to enhance and justify what they've made up in a religion. This is real stuff, so I want you to get the picture. Now, Paul is on his second missionary journey as we come here to Acts 16. He's on that second missionary journey. Barnabas is not with him. They've parted ways. He has Silas with him. Dr. Luke is with him. And we find here in the first part of Acts 16 that they pick up Timothy. Young Timothy is now a part of the team. And there are others that are with them. It's an amazing thing about Paul is there was always a team. It was team ministry. We think of Paul, this great missionary. Sometimes we think of Paul out there like the Lone Ranger, even without Tonto. He's just the Lone Ranger. He's out there by himself doing it. And that's not the case. Paul always had a team. There was a team around him, and they did this ministry together. And so what we find here is as we begin, and we'll begin in verse 6, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit is guiding Paul. Acts 16, verse 6 says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." All right, so they're coming in, and they're forbidden to preach the word by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. "After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them." So the Holy Spirit forbade them from preaching. You go, the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them preach the Word of God? You would think that's what they were there to do. So why would God prohibit that? Why would the Holy Spirit prohibit that? And the Spirit did not permit them then to go into Bithynia, which is what Paul wanted to do. And so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So I want you to see this. I think we have a slide of this. I just want to show you real quick so you can see what I'm talking about. So as they're coming in on this journey, the missionary journey, and they come in here, they've come through this area of Galatia, and as they come in here, Paul's idea, we got to get the idea, he wanted to preach in Asia. He wanted to go into this area here that we've seen him, and he'll be in this area in other times. But you see that he wanted to go in there. He had a desire. He had a plan. We all should have that. We should be taking steps and following a plan of what we feel like God is leading us to do. He wanted to go plant churches. He wanted to preach the gospel. He wanted to see people come to faith in Christ. And that's what he wanted to do, but God wouldn't let him do that. He's moved this way. And then he comes up in this area, and he wants to go into Bithynia up here. And the Holy Spirit didn't allow him and moved him this way. So as they come to Mysia now, they come down into Troas. And you go, look what happens. They get here to Troas. They've come through that area. And we come to verse 9. It says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony." It's a colony of Rome. It's a Roman city. When we preached through Philippians, we talked about this. It was a little Rome is what it was like out there. So much of the culture and everything would have been very, very Roman. So it's a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Now, here's what's interesting. Paul had a plan. And if you're going to do ministry, you got to have a plan. You got to know where you're going. You gotta be taking steps forward. I tell people, you know, people go, how do you know the will of God? How can you? Well, you know what? You gotta take some steps. Because, you know, if you're gonna go on a vacation, don't you typically know where you're going before you start out? Now, you may start out and go, you know what, we're going to Atlanta. And you get about halfway and you go, we ain't got a hotel room yet. Why don't we veer over here and go to this area and see this first? So you have flexibility in your schedule, but you know where you're going. Nobody gets in the car and just takes off going and says, we'll figure it out somewhere along the way. There may be somebody that does that. Most people aren't going to do that. You're going to have a plan. But you know what? Navigating is a whole lot easier when you're already moving. You're on that trail. Well, Paul was going, and Paul had a plan. Paul's desire is, I want to minister in this area. But the Holy Spirit said, no. Now, I don't know how the Holy Spirit led him. I don't know what it is that the Holy Spirit did or how he spoke to Paul. It doesn't say, and it's a good thing, because if that's the case, we would all be looking for that exact thing, and that would be what's guiding us. I don't know what he did. I don't know when he got up here and Paul's going, you know what, we want to go, then let's go into Bithynia. Obviously, he didn't want us to go here. Let's go up into Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you're going this way. And you can see, because that's not even the shortest distance. So you can see how God is guiding them as they're moving. Now, how does he do that? Well, it's simple. Paul's a man of prayer, amen? Paul's a man of prayer. And if we're praying, if we're in his word, if we're walking right with the Lord, he can guide us then. It's when we get caught up in self and we get caught up in us and we get away from his word and we get away from prayer that all of a sudden all we see is I've got the plan. This is no. This is what we're going to do. That wasn't what Paul did. Paul allowed the Holy Spirit through fellowship with the Holy Spirit, through the word of God, he allowed the Holy Spirit to guide him. Again, I don't know exactly what he did, but I can tell you example again and again and again and again and again how God guided us, Gina and I, in the journey of ministry. Many of you could give a testimony of how God has guided you through his word, through circumstances, through your own heart, where you go, oh man, I thought that's what we're supposed to do, but I don't have a peace about that. God will take that peace away. And you know what? When we're in the right place, he can give us a peace. So he can move us, he can guide us. And so that's what he did. So when we do that, when we walk with God, when we stay in his word, when we stay in prayer, look, he can clearly guide us. We can clearly hear from him. And that's you want to know God's will? Yeah, what should I go do? Yes. Have a plan. Go do something. Get busy. Get moving. But be sensitive to what God's telling you. I tell people, you got to have flexibility planned in your day. I mean, me and Doug might have been talking about this. You got to be flexible. You know, you gotta have that flexibility built in. We get so busy that we pass by opportunities to be witnesses for the Lord and to share our faith all the time, and we blow right by it. But it's folks who stop and take the time, who've built in some, you know, you're not 10 minutes late everywhere, so that if you're going a little early, you've got some flexibility built in your schedule. And you run up on a situation, you go, boy, I'd love to do something if I had time. I don't have time. Plan some flexibility in. But listen and see what God's telling you to do. Man, sometimes he'll tell you to do stuff that just makes no sense. Makes no sense at all. And yet when you do it, you see it was all his plan all along. Paul had a methodology. And when he first went into a new area, a new town, he would always go into the synagogue in that area. And so we find this now that when he gets to Philippi, he would have looked for a synagogue, but there is no synagogue, which tells us there aren't even 10 Jewish men in the city, or they could have formed a synagogue. They didn't have enough men to even form a synagogue. So they're not even witnessing, they're not even meeting together. And that would have been typically Paul's plan. So he asked around, where do people go? What do people do? He's asking. And so what they say is, well, there's some women who go down by the river on the Sabbath and they pray. And so where do we find Paul? Here comes Paul and the team. And they go down there. And verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Now, here's what's interesting. Is she was from Thyatira. You don't have to go back to the picture. But we saw that there in Asia, right in the middle of that is Thyatira. So she's going to come to know the Lord. She's going to take the gospel back there herself and her family. But she's from Thyatira, who worshiped God. She's a Jewish woman, and she worships God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. What does that mean? It means Paul went and he shared the word of God. It means God convicted her heart. And she responded to what God did in her heart. He convicted her of her sin, showed her the truth of who Jesus was, and she responded to that, and she was saved. And then Paul shares with her whole family, and her family gets saved. And when she and her household were baptized, now, that didn't mean that she got saved and they go and baptize the family. Paul doesn't contradict. The scriptures don't contradict. Every person in that house got saved. If they got baptized, they got baptized because they got saved. They didn't get baptized to get saved. They didn't get baptized because she got saved. They got baptized because they got saved. Right. So he preached the word of God to them. They got saved, and then they got baptized. And she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So Paul wins Lydia and her family to the Lord. Then verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So what you have here is you have a young lady who is possessed. She is demon possessed. And so she is fortune telling. She is doing this soothsaying, this fortune telling, and they are making money off of her. She's obviously a slave to someone. They own her, and they see this thing that she has, and so they're able then to to profit off of her being demon possessed. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, what she said, she didn't really say. The demon said. The demon that was in her was saying. And it's interesting in this, you think, well, what was being said was true. But it wasn't being said to be helpful. Here you have a fortune teller. Here you have someone who deals in the demonic. You have a demon-possessed woman who now that demon is speaking through her. And what would appear from as we simply read that, wow, man, she could be like telling people that no, it was a mocking type of thing. And we see in the way that Paul responds to this. Here's what you understand. God doesn't need Satan's help in any way, shape, or form. And if it appears that Satan is helping, there's no help there at all. It's designed to hinder the gospel. And we may not even be able to clearly see, understand in our culture exactly what was going on there. But Paul puts a stop to it. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "Now, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And he came out that very hour. And I found that interesting. The demon is a he, possessing a she. And I don't know what she identified with. I'm serious. As I read that, I actually thought, you know, what is going on today? You know, we talk about all this stuff about people's choices. And we have absolutely overlooked in many ways the demonic work in our culture, in our world today. The things that I haven't seen anything change. And yet we don't acknowledge demon possession and those types of things. I think we do a disservice in that. And who's to say that the very thing that was going on right here isn't going on all around us today? And I believe that it is. Most believe Paul won this tormented girl to the Lord. I can't prove that from Scripture, nor can you prove that he didn't. Okay. At the least, here's what he did. He freed her from the demon that possessed her. He freed her. That was a great thing. So now we get to verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men being Jews..." Now we see racism right there. Now, I thought racism was something pretty new, you know, like it just happened in the last few hundred years. You know, racism has always been there. From the earliest, when somebody looked different than their brother, the racism began. There's always been that in the evil, wicked heart of men. But you see right here, these Jews, so there's racism stirred up. "They exceedingly trouble our city." Wait. He cast out a demon. "Exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Have you ever noticed that people don't care what you do when it comes to the gospel until it touches them financially? They're fine. I've seen situations in the past where, you know, a preacher in an area would take up a fight against alcohol, counties that were still dry, and would take up a fight not to allow it to become a wet county, and they would take that fight, and man, it was okay, preacher, you stay in your lane, but now you're affecting money, you're affecting my pocketbook. And it's amazing how people will stand up and fight against the gospel, not because of God or Christ, because they want their money, because that is their God. Now you're affecting the God of the money. And it's just interesting that they didn't have a problem with anything Paul was doing until it affected them financially, and now they got an issue with it. These men had lost money because Paul had freed this girl, and they didn't like it. So what do they do? Again, read it in color here. They drag them to the magistrates. They drag them, and they make these accusations, and they're stirring up the people. And you can see it. There's a. It looks a lot like 2020, right? Looks a whole lot like 2020, where all this stuff gets stirred up, and maybe they start threatening to burn buildings down. I mean, it's on the verge of a riot, and the Romans didn't have no place for that. There was you causing trouble, you causing an uproar in our city, we're going to put it down. And so the magistrates, that's what they're thinking, that's what they're looking at. Verse 22, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes. Look, they didn't even take their clothes off, they ripped the clothes off their backs. They tore them off and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. They're commanding the jailer to keep them securely, like they're murderers. It's so easy to step right into the politics of today when you see the way people are vilified and the way they're treated because they, you know, you're affecting what I want to do. Threw them into prison and commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So see it. You know, their backs stripped bare, beaten with rods. And you got to understand, what would that have looked like? Well, we're going to read later that the jailer is going to clean their wounds, which means their wounds were open wounds. So the rods have ripped open their flesh. They're bleeding. We don't know how many stripes they took. But if you've ever been hit with a rod or hit with anything, right? It doesn't take one's enough. They were beaten. Their backs were a mess. And they're in pain. And all Paul had to say was, I'm a Roman citizen. And it wouldn't have happened. He didn't say anything. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. But now they take them. They've been beaten with rods. They're bruised. They're cut. They're bleeding. They're aching. Now they put them in prison, but they don't just go lock them up in a jail cell. It's not like Gunsmoke. They just put them in there, and they're going to bring them three meals. And no. They put them in the inner. He takes them to the innermost part of the prison, the most secure part. It would have been in the middle. Everything else around it would have been dark. It would have been nasty. It would have been filthy. It would have stunk. I mean, you can just imagine where they're at. See it. See where they're at. But not only does he put them in there, but he locks them in chains. They're treated like major, major criminals. And they're locked and they're shackled. Their feet are shackled. And so now what we have, though, is the stage is set for the great escape. And so I want to look I'm going to mention a fourth, but there's at least three miracles that I see in this passage here when we start with verse 25. Miracle one begins here. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Now, that's not the miracle. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. That the fact that they were praying, we'd expect them to be praying, right? I mean, I can imagine if I've been beaten and thrown into prison and shackled in prison, I'm going to probably be praying, right? If we're doing something else, I go, man, are you really a believer? You know, you would want to be talking to God at this point. We would be in prayer. There's nothing exceptional about that, nothing unusual about that. We absolutely would expect that. They're in the inner cell of the prison. They're in chains. They're in pain, and they're miserable. And so they're praying. We'd expect that. And what do you think they might have been praying? So I was thinking about that. What might they have prayed? Might have prayed, Lord, get us out of this mess. But I don't think that was their prayer. You know, like I said, Paul could have told the magistrates when they brought him to the magistrates, look, be careful. I'm a Roman citizen. Be careful what your next move is. Because they get in a lot of trouble for what they did to a Roman citizen. But Paul, he didn't say anything. And so he could have said something and saved a beating there, but he didn't. And I believe, I just have to believe Paul was listening to the Lord. And I have to believe the Holy Spirit said, Paul, take the beating. Don't say anything. Just take the beating, and I've got a plan. And so I have to believe Paul was absolutely listening to God in this, right? Maybe they prayed at this point, take away the pain. That would be a logical prayer. We're aching, we're hurting, we're cramped in this prison. Lord, you know, if we're not asking you to get us out of the mess, at least take away the pain. I don't think that was their prayer. They might have prayed, Lord, open the doors like you did for Peter. They knew about that. Open the doors like you did for Peter. Let us walk out of this prison. That'll show them. I don't think that was their prayer. But maybe this was what they prayed. Thank you for saving sinners like us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for rising from the dead, proving that you were God. Thank you, Jesus, for making a way for all mankind to be saved from their sin. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this captive audience. We got a chance to witness. They ain't going nowhere. I was talking with someone just the other day. And they were telling me they were witnessing to a neighbor, and twice as they began to witness to the neighbor, he said they just turned around and walked off. I said, man, that was kind of rude. I mean, I've had people cuss me out. I've had people yell at me and get defensive and all that. But I've never had anybody just walk off like that. He said, well, it wasn't even like they did it mad. He said, it was like they couldn't hear. As I began to talk, it was like they could not even hear, and it wasn't even done rudely. They just turned around and walked off. And so he's continuing to work on them. This audience wasn't walking off. Thank you for this captive audience. Thank you for allowing us to suffer for you, Lord Jesus. And I imagine they probably prayed, Lord, save these people. Lord, save this jailer. Lord, save this city. Can you imagine the prayers? Their prayers were not about themselves. Well, that ought to convict us. So often our prayers are all about me and my situation and my circumstance. They didn't pray that way. They prayed Scripture. They prayed according to the Word of God. They prayed according to the will of God. They prayed, Lord, your will be done, not ours. I mean, you can just hear the prayers. You, as they're walking with God and listening to God, they're praying the Scriptures. Everyone there would have heard their prayers. They would have been in there going, yeah, let's see how long it takes them to start crying. Wait, what are they doing? And they're praying. They're listening to the prayers. And now they're hearing what they're praying. Oh, they're going to pray all selfishly. It'll be all about them whining and complaining. Wow, they're not whining and complaining. Wow, they're talking about their God. They're talking about this God that died for man's sin. They're talking about this God that saved them from their sin. Wow, they're thanking their God for this situation they're in. And everybody there heard their prayers. And I have no doubt the gospel would have been clearly presented through their prayers. You ever pray that way? Pray the gospel in your prayers? Pray the Scriptures in your prayers. You know, if you want to pray the will of God, pray the Scriptures. Pray what God said. Even the jailer who had gone to his bed to sleep, I believe he heard. I believe he heard what was said. And the prayers would be expected, but what came next was the exceptional. It wasn't the expected, it was the exceptional. It was the miraculous. And they went to singing praises. Verse 25 continues, and singing hymns to God. And you can hear them now. They prayed, and the people in the prison are going, what? Praising? Singing? And they would have welcomed that. Can you imagine Paul and Silas? They probably had pretty good voices. Together, they're blending, some harmony going on. Those guys in prison are like, man, this is... You know, they were loving it. They were loving it, but they're hearing. They're hearing what God is saying through that. They're hearing what Paul and Silas are praying as they're praying the hymns, as they're praying the Word of God, as they're singing those in praise. Silas, you know, as they're there, Silas might have said, Paul, we prayed. Now, what are we going to do now? And that's where Paul says, we're going to praise. Had a guy, we were in Tajikistan, and he was talking about the guy who led us there. He was talking about one of the messages. He said, I always remember this message. He said, this pastor, he'd say, man, I just want to thank him, and I want to praise him. I want to thank him, and I want to praise him. You're just talking about the Lord. That ought to be our attitude. We ought to want to thank the Lord. We ought to praise the Lord. And Paul says, Silas, we're going to thank him and we're going to praise him. We're going to praise him for what he did. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Paul understood that. Paul says, we're going to praise God for this situation. We're going to sing praises to him. And then verse 25, at the end of it says, and the prisoners were listening to him. Everybody in there heard him. They heard all of this. And I believe that they all heard the name of Jesus. They all heard the message of salvation. And they all heard the Psalms of praise. Everyone in that prison, I believe, including the jailer. So that's miracle one, the fact that they were praising. You go, that's not a miracle, but I think it is a miracle. I don't know that I'd be praising like that. I'm reading color. I put myself in that, and I've just been wrongfully beaten and thrown into jail and shackled in the innermost part, treated like a dirty common criminal. I'd be all self-righteous and huffy-puffy and mad because of the way they've done me. Man, not Paul and Silas. They're praising God. I think it's miraculous. Miracle number two, verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Now the walls and the roof and the foundation of that prison, it shook, but it didn't collapse. And you can imagine the fear. They understood earthquakes. An earthquake hits. I mean, we understand that, right? But you understand the way they would have built in stone. I've seen pictures of what they believe was the prison there in Philippi, and it's just stacked stone. And you can imagine that's shaking. They're thinking this could come down on us any moment. But it doesn't come down. Instead, the prison doors fly open, and all the chains fall off. Nah, it doesn't make sense. It makes no sense at all. An earthquake, the buildings stand, and the chains fall off. Every person in there, the chains just fell off of them. The doors fly open. They could flee at any moment. Here's another thing that happened with that earthquake. A hardened jailer was shaken out of indifference and careless pride. That shaking got to him. And it's the same problem that we all have had or have today, is that careless pride, that indifference to the things of God. Man, his eyes were opened. Miracle number three, verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now you got to understand that his government would have killed him. If a prisoner escaped, they'd have killed him. He may have been even tortured, because you didn't let those things happen. They were put into your care, and it was your responsibility. And if that had happened, and here's a man of honor. Here's a Roman soldier. Here's a Roman guard. He's going, man, honor says, man, I failed in my job. And his honor, maybe it was his honor that was so hurt, he says, I'm going to kill myself. Maybe it was the fact that they would have killed him, and he knew how they would kill him. He didn't want no part of that. So he drew his sword, and he's about to kill himself. But verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Now that's another miracle. You're in jail, prison. The doors open up. Your chains fall off. Do you sit there? Probably not going to sit there, especially if I got a death sentence on my head. I'm going to take my chances running. You would think a prison full of prisoners and the chains are off and the doors are open, they would be gone. Not a one of them fled. Now, I believe that's the work of the Holy Spirit again. It's a miracle. He touched their minds or whatever, and they didn't flee. They stayed right there. Then he called for a light. He ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out. He goes in, he sees their, he walks right in their cell, their chains are off, he didn't even have to loosen anything. He goes in, he finds them there, he finds all the prisoners there, so he leads Paul and Silas out of the prison cell there, leads them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now when the prison guard asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He wasn't talking about being saved from the earthquake, because that was over. He wasn't talking about being saved from the government that was going to punish him for letting the prisoners go, because none of the prisoners left. They're all still there. So what was he talking about? What is he saying? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here's what I believe. This man had come under conviction, and he wanted to be saved from his sin. To be saved means to be saved from sin. People don't believe their sin is a problem. A lot of people won't acknowledge sin. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. They don't want to acknowledge sin. They don't believe that their problem is sin, and therefore they don't see the need to be saved from sin. And I've shared with you, if someone's ever going to be saved, they have to understand their sin. They have to understand their lostness. You can't be saved from sin if you don't understand your sin. If you don't understand that you're lost because of your sin, you have to understand that. Now, people want to be saved from a lot of things. They want to be saved from their difficulties and their problems. You know, my marriage is failing. You know, my marriage has been rocky for 10 years, and now she's about to leave me. Wow, why didn't you come in year one instead of year 10? But, oh, now they want God to work magic in their marriage. You know, my finances are a mess. Why didn't you give your finances to God years ago instead of now when it's a problem? You know, I may lose my job. They want God to fix that. My kids are in trouble. Save me from that. My kids are a major problem now. They're in all this kind of trouble. Think about that man in Georgia. You know, a year ago, he knew his son had problems. And I don't know what's going to come out from that, but they've arrested him. He should have dealt with that. Now he's got a problem with his son who's gone in and killed four people in a school. And it's a problem he should have dealt with a year ago. But it's probably a problem as a 14-year-old kid started 14 years ago because he wasn't parenting the way God, he hadn't given that to the Lord. He may not know the Lord. My kids are a problem. God, I want you to save me from that. Lord, please don't let the officer give me a ticket. I promise I won't speed anymore. We want to be saved from our problems. You know, people want to be saved from their problems, but the Bible doesn't say you're saved from your difficulties and your problem. God will certainly, as a believer, God will certainly walk with us through our problems. But he has not promised to take away our problems. We'll call it a stumble. That was just a stumble, or it was a weakness, or it was a flaw, or an illness. But we don't like the word sin. It's amazing all the things that this world will use to justify their problems. But they won't acknowledge it for what it is, and that's sin. Because that then admits that there is a God that we've sinned against. The Bible says the problem is sin. It's sin we need to be saved from, and that's only possible in Christ. And so Acts 16:31, Paul and Silas, and I'm sure it was Paul, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household. Now, people take that, and we could do a whole message on the way people pervert these verses. Paul wasn't saying if you get saved, your whole family's saved. This wasn't household salvation. This wasn't headship salvation. You know, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your family. He's saying you and your family, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, will be saved. Those who put their faith in Jesus will be saved. Notice what they didn't say. They didn't say keep the Ten Commandments. They didn't say be baptized. They didn't say speak in tongues. They didn't say join the church. They didn't say give your money. They didn't say just be a good person. Just treat people like you want to be treated and you'll be saved. It's not what they said. They said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We don't do anything to be saved. We must respond to what he has already done so that we can be saved. He's already done it all. Believe, repent, a changing of your mind, a turning from your sin and self, and believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn from sin and self, and we turn to Jesus. And in Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen. Romans 6:23, for the wages of our sin is death. That means we have that sentence of death on us. It's what's coming to us. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift of God. It's not the reward for our works. There is no working for salvation. We are sentenced to death. The wages of our sin is death. But the gift that God gives us is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we come into a relationship with him, when we believe by faith, then we're saved and we have that gift of eternal life. Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13, verse 10:17. So then faith, if we believe by faith, we're to believe by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not by you living a good life for your neighbors to see, not by you just being a nice person. It comes by the hearing of the Word of God. It is the Word of God that has the power of salvation. Tells us what God did. As we preach that, Ephesians 2:89, for by grace, it is God's grace that saves us. By God's grace, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the promise of salvation was to all of the jailer's household. Verse 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. So it was a promise that applied to him and his family. All those who believe. All of those who will confess the faith in Christ and put their faith in Christ will be saved. The preaching was heard by the whole household, verse 32. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. Well, we see the word was preached to the whole family, okay? And all the household was baptized, verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. That's interesting right there. Even before they're baptized, we see this man is changed. He has come to faith in Christ, and he goes from a guy who's, secure him in prison, secure him here, and he, what does he do? They didn't say lock him up and treat him like the vilest criminals ever. He did that. He said, all right, I'm going to make sure they're secure, puts them in the harshest place in the place, chains them up. He did all that. That's a hard heart, and we see instantly he's come to faith in Christ, and what does he do? He washes their stripes. He, the one who put them in the jail there, who locked the chains on them, is the one who is now cleaning their backs, cleaning the crusty blood off and bandaging their wounds. What a change we see with salvation. And immediately, he and all his family were baptized. They came to faith, and they got baptized as evidence of that. But it was because all the family believed. Verse 34. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. There are those who will try to tell you that infant baptism, they'll use this to justify infant baptism. Well, tell me how you know he had an infant child. It's amazing. They'll justify infant baptism. You don't even know how old his kids were. I'd say, his son, no, his son was 18. He was an adult. Well, you can't prove that. I can prove that just as well as you can prove he was an infant. It said his household believed. An infant child can't comprehend the gospel and believe. So no infant child needs to be being baptized. Baptism is after salvation. Amen? Amen? Amen. So the fourth miracle here is the salvation of the jailer and his entire family. And you see, Paul and Silas appeared to be prisoners. Here's what's interesting, okay? They appeared to be prisoners, but in fact, they were free. But the jailer, who appeared to be free, he was actually the prisoner to sin. He was the one in bondage. He was the one in chains. But God had planned for his salvation and for his family's salvation. God had worked his plan through the work Jesus did on the cross. God had worked his plan and brought Paul to Philippi. He didn't take him to Asia. Can you see it? God's got a plan. No, I want to go into Asia. I want to go into Asia. No, Paul, you're not going to Asia. You need to go north. You're going to go this way. All right, well, that means you want me to go into Bithynia. Oh, no, Paul, we're not going that way. We're going to skirt across there. We're going to move across. We're going over here to Troas. And so he gets to Troas, and God gives him the vision, the Macedonian call, and he finds himself as he follows where God leads, and he ends up there in Philippi, and he's just doing what God's told him to do, and he wins a tender-hearted woman. He wins a tormented woman, and now he comes to this tough guy, this tough man, and he's won him to the Lord. But God cared about this man, and he had a plan to bring Paul there to Philippi. And God had worked his plan and placed Paul and Silas in prison. Now, what if Paul hadn't listened to God? What if Paul had said there, no, we're Roman citizens. You can't do this to us. Paul listened because God had a plan, and he listened. And God put Paul and Silas in prison. They took a beating and were thrown in prison because that was God's plan. So that this man would come to faith in him. Just for him. He heard the word of God. He heard the plan of salvation. He heard the testimony of these two saints of God. Then God sends the earthquake, and God convicted this man of his sin, and he responded and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he was saved and made free. There's the great escape.
That's right.
It wasn't the prison doors being open for Paul and Silas. It was the prison doors being open for that jailer. All that God did to save that man. And then to save his family. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. In the movie The Great Escape, they escaped. And there was the appearance of freedom. But you know what? When you're just set free or you run free, you can be captured again. This man was made free. There is no more going into the bondage of sin. For us as believers, when you've put your faith in Christ, Christ has made you free. And you are free indeed. No one's coming back to lock you back up. And we, again, think about the jailer's changed life instantly. And later that day, those prisoners, they all would have experienced it as well. They would have seen a change. I don't know how many of those prisoners came to faith in Christ, but I almost bet there were a lot of them. Because I think the jailer would have gone back in there and he would have been a witness. Did y'all see? Let me tell you about what happened last night. So then I got saved and we took them home with us. Yeah, don't tell nobody about that part, but we took them home with us. And we washed their, you know, they preached the gospel. Our whole family got saved and we cleaned up their wounds. And then Paul and Silas, they baptized us right there. And man, my life will never be the same. Y'all need to trust Jesus. And he would have been a different jailer, amen? Now, there may not be a great earthquake in your story, and there may not be a prison experience in your story, and there may not be a world-famous evangelist in your story, but God has planned your great escape.
That's right.
He's planned it no less than he did for the Philippian jailer.
Yeah.
And if you could see all the things God was doing and had done to bring you to salvation, you'd absolutely be amazed. You ought to sit down and sometime and just think about that. Just meditate upon that. All that God did, all the moving parts, all the wow, what a coincidence. No. Those are divine moments.
Amen.
That God has planned to, for you to hear the gospel, to be convicted of your sin and respond to that. He has brought you here today. And there may be there's someone in here this morning who's never trusted Christ as their Savior. But He's brought you here today. All the circumstances, all that God has worked in your life to have you here today, to hear the gospel, to learn of your need for salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. You've heard the Word of God. And I fully believe that He's working in your heart this morning. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, your heart may be pounding right now. Going, boy, I don't know exactly what He's talking about, but I think I need what He's talking about. Holy Spirit's convicting you of your sin. He's calling you to be saved. And He's saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, how's God using you in the lives of others? What maybe is it that you're going through that you go, I wish I weren't going through this, that maybe God's absolutely using it to be a witness to someone else, to give you the opportunity to share your faith and to share a clear presentation of the gospel with them. What are you going through that offers you a great opportunity to share your faith? Sometimes the most difficult things, man, they're so hard for us personally. But man, they're so profitable for the kingdom.
Yeah.
And we just need to learn to submit to the Lord, to listen to the Lord. And whatever it is He's doing in our life, say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. If that's where You want me, then that's where I'll be. You want me in a prison cell? Then if that's where You want me, Lord, that's where I'll be. Lord, I'm going to be faithful to You. And I'm going to praise You. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to witness. And then see what God does. See the people He brings to Him. Amen. Father God, I pray that, Lord, as we're going to have a time here in just a moment as Pastor Aaron comes and Jim come, Lord, to reflect and to respond to, Lord, what we've heard this morning. Lord, if there's even one in our midst this morning that doesn't know You as Savior, I pray they would have the courage to step out this morning and just come down and say, Pastor, I don't understand all that, but I need to be saved. Would you walk me through the gospel? Would you tell me this morning how I can be saved? I understand it's not what I do, it's what I believe. And help me to know exactly what it is I'm supposed to believe. Lord, for even that one here this morning that's closest to hell, God, I pray you'd convict their heart. Save them this morning. Lord, for us as believers, help us to understand, Lord, that you've not promised us that everything would be rosy and everything would just be wonderful. You haven't promised us we wouldn't have tribulation and trials and problems and persecutions. Lord, as your children, help us to be, Lord, just absolutely submitted to whatever it is you want to do in our lives so that others might come to faith. Lord, I don't know what's going on in hearts this morning, but you do, and I pray you'll move on each heart. If someone needs prayer, Lord, I pray they'll come forward and let us pray for them. If they need to come forward to the front here and pray, we can bow at these front pews. We can bow at this stage even. I know the floor's not comfortable, Lord, but comfort's not so important when we just think about getting close to you. So, Lord, whatever it is you want to do in our hearts this morning, may we just humbly now respond to that. May we listen and respond, and we'll thank you and praise you, God, for what you do. In Jesus' name.